shall we read together in the book of Genesis and in chapter 48. Genesis 48, and we'll read together at verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. Genesis 48 presents before us Jacob as he stands on the threshold of eternity. Within a matter of days, he will leave this scene and pass into the presence of his God. When a man stands at this point of vantage, there is only one thing that's really important to him, and it's this: what has there been in my life for God? You will notice in this scene that all the tinsel of life is removed. So he'll make no mention of his birthright. He'll make no mention of his business dealings with Laban. He'll make no mention of his meeting with Pharaoh, or even with his son's position in Egypt. This is eternity. And only things which are of value in the eye of God will be of any profit for eternity. As the man of God looks back on his life and reflects on eternal values, his mind will go to two people. And his mind will go to two places. And these two people and these two places will summarize the essentials of Jacob's investment for eternity. The two people are El Shaddai and Rachel. The two periods of time or places are Luz and when I came back from Paddan. Luz was when he went out, and when he returned from Paddan was when he came back. El Shaddai was the god that he worshipped. Rachel was the woman he loved. And as he addresses his son Joseph for about the last time, the son he thought he'd never see again, he will reflect upon his God and his wife, the time he came out and the time he came back. We're reaching the end of another year, and I know that there's a sense in which it's just another day, but wouldn't it be prudent in a time like this just to reflect on what has there been in our lives for God and eternity in the year that's just passed? And is there material in the movements of God in Jacob which will give us some indication as to how we can spend the next year so as to invest it profitably for the glory of God? The first thing I notice is this, is that he dreams a dream. And you will notice in Genesis that four men in the book of Genesis will dream dreams. Joseph will dream a dream in 37. And in that dream we have brought before us the idea of God's purpose. The butler and the baker in Genesis 40 will dream a dream, and in that chapter we read something of God's protection that men may contrive, but the Lord will put down and the Lord will raise up. In Genesis 41, Pharaoh will dream a dream, and in that chapter we read something of God's provision that there will be 7 fat years before 7 lean years. But in Genesis 28, when Jacob goes out, that will teach us in this dream about God's presence. Now that's something we need to covet as the people of God, as we go out into another year. Now will you observe this, that when he went out, he saw 3 things. He saw a ladder, and a house, and a gate. And when he came back, he had 3 meetings with the angels, with the man, and with Esau. But what of the ladder? The word of God would show us this. The ladder would indicate to us this, how essential it is to have a clear way to God. You remember in Joshua 7, the nation had been defeated, and Joshua is on his face on the earth. And the Lord said, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" Don't lie there. There's an obstruction in the ladder. Because Israel hath sinned. And the way up was obstructed through sin in the tent. Or if you like, sin in the home. Says the psalmist David, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, there's an obstruction in the ladder. The Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity, not in my tent, but in my heart." And the apostle says this, it would be impossible to practice the feast of unleavened bread if there was not purged out the leaven. There would be an obstruction in that ladder, in the assembly, in the heart, in the home, and in the assembly. So may God give us help just to keep the way clear, so that the year that lies ahead might be a year of unobstructed and uninterrupted fellowship and communion with God. He saw a ladder. But then secondly, notice this. He saw a house. This is none other than the house of God, and the effect it had upon the man's soul was this. He was afraid. There are certain things that ought to make us afraid in the presence of God. Says Adam, "I was afraid." Transgression of the divine commandment and the divine word ought to make we as God's people afraid. Says the word of God concerning Moses, he was afraid. And in appreciating something of the presence of God in the midst of the bush, he was afraid. And then in this chapter, the word of God says this, Jacob was afraid when he sensed in his heart the dignity and the awesomeness of the presence of God. Now we've had much ministry, last night and today, on the value of God's assembly. Let me say this to you. The assembly will be nothing to our souls, irrespective of how much we believe in its principle, unless we get something off the atmosphere of the divine presence and feel keenly the presence of God amongst us. There was the house. And then thirdly, says the word of God, there was the gate. And you will observe in your Bible that the gate is a place of real activity. We were reminded last night of the extent of opportunity in God's assembly. It's a gate. The center of divine administration and the center of divine activity, says the word of God. When the people had gone astray, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he gave out the call, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And in the gate, decisions were made as regards loyalty. When you come over to the book of Ruth, Boaz went to the gate in order to deal with matters concerning his future wife. And in Psalm 87, the psalmist will remind us of this, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." May God help us as we go out into this year to grasp something of this, the way up to God, to have an unobstructed, clear way to God's presence. to capture something of the atmosphere of the house, and thirdly, to appreciate something of the truth of the activity and the thrivings of the gate. But then secondly, when he came back, says the word of God, the angels met him. Now I think this means Psalm 91, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You see, there was a matter that still wasn't right. It was divine purpose that Jacob should receive the blessing. And Isaac sought to circumvent God, but God was well able to give Jacob the blessing without the deceivings of his mother. And a matter had to be resolved. So the angels met him. Why? In order to keep him in the divine way, so that his way would be guided. And then says the word of God, the man met him. Why was that? Not so much his way, that was his walk. And when his way was adjusted, and his walk was adjusted, through the angels meeting him, and the man meeting him, then he was in a condition to put things right with a brother offended, and matters were dealt with properly in respect to Esau when he came back. When he went out and when he came back. But what about the two people? Says Jacob this, El Shaddai, if you like, the God who is enough. You will notice, four times over in Jacob's life, reference will be made to this, the God who is enough. And I ask the question, what application has the sufficiency of El Shaddai in the life of this man of God as he looks back? I discover this. When he left home in 28, Isaac said, God Almighty bless thee. The God who is enough, as he left home. There are many young people in this hall today. And over the next number of years, you'll leave home and you'll go to university or college. Can I say this to you? The God that you've trusted in the home of your parents is El Shaddai. He's enough. And there will be many attractions and allurements that will come your way. If only we could just get into our hearts the greatness of this truth as we leave home. El Shaddai, the God who is enough, as they left home. When you go to Genesis 35, it's not now leaving, it's coming back. It's a chapter of change. He says this, we're going to arise and go up to Bethel. He'll change his location. He says this, I want you to put away your idols. They'll change their practice. And I want you to change your garments. That would speak to us of a change in character. And the man addressed here is now Israel. A change of name, location, character, garments, practice. And God says to him, when we're called upon in life to make adjustments. And our brother reminded us this afternoon that there was much dross, but when we're called upon to make adjustments, can we just get back to this? El Shaddai, the God who is enough. Thirdly, says the word of God, there came a time when, having lost Joseph, the call comes to part with Benjamin. What a wrench that must have been for the man of God's soul. He thought that Joseph was gone. As far as he knew, a wild beast had devoured him. He says this, take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man. It was a time of parting. He says this, the God who is enough, give you mercy before the man. And then fourthly, in connection with Joseph, he's now going and he's leaving Joseph behind, the son he thought he'd never see again. He'll speak like this, the mighty God of Jacob, the God of thy father, and by Almighty Shaddai, the sufficiency of God, he would say this, I discovered he was enough in my past. Let me tell you this, he will be enough for your future. But what if this? As for me, he said, when I came to Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, by the way, when there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. Imagine, of all the places that God chose for Rachel to die, he chose Ephrath, which is almost at Bethlehem. Ephrath means fruitful. Bethlehem, as we know, house of bread, fruitfulness, and provision. It was in these boundaries, says the word of God, where he lost Rachel, suffering. Thank God we can look back with a wider perspective and say this, that out of the sorrow came the strength. And out of the separation from Joseph came the sustenance. Little does the man of God speak well of Rachel, that one who gave him these two young men strength, as in Benjamin, the son of the right hand, and sustenance and sufficiency in Joseph. Says the apostle, this is the kind of thing that God's people experienced. In days of difficulty, out of weakness, out of suffering physically, they were made strong. Says the apostle, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, but out of that weakness I was made strong. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. May God help us, that the God who fed these thousands that our brother has brought before us would prove in the days that lie ahead to be our El Shaddai, so that in whatever location we're caused to pass, that we might rest our all on the sufficiency of the God of Jacob. May he bless his word.